While Proverbs, we move to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And I have to get my cheaters out for these. Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. It says there that a wise son maketh a glad father. It's amazing the number of times that in Proverbs in particular, it keeps talking about the son and the father and the mother. And, of course, we understand on one hand that, you know, the father-son, devotional father-son relationship, spiritual father-son relationship, you know, us with Christ. But anybody that's raised sons, and for that matter daughters, knows that your kids, above all else, have the capability of breaking your heart or making your day. And there's a little bit of both that goes into that, right? But here in Proverbs 10:1, it says that a wise son maketh a glad father. Notice a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Everybody, before they get their kids raised, has quite a number of heavy days. They are disappointed. Something happened. You know, they are scared. They are intimidated and all those things. You can't, you know, I know I preached about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but you just can't. The idea is everybody wants to be able to raise their kids according to, you know, the outline, and that everything would go just exactly according to plan. Since when did anything in your life go according to plan? Right? You're foolish to think that that everything happens smoothly. With raising children, even Christian children, that everything goes smoothly and that there is no rough water. It's just not realistic, ladies and gentlemen. And so nobody has the capability of breaking a mother's heart or a father's heart quite like their own children do. On the other hand, there's nothing quite so rewarding as things working out the way the Lord always said it would either. Now look here in Proverbs 10, 5 then, because you see this this theme again. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now again, this son, he either causes shame or he causes joy in his parents. In this case, it's a son that works. He gathereth in summer. Summertime is not the harvest time as such, but there is quite a bit of fruit gathered in summer. You gather some garden vegetables and garden fruit throughout the summer, right? It's not until fall that the big harvest comes, that the corn and the wheat and all those sort of things come in. But, you know, a son needs to work. And it goes on to say there in verse 5 that he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's true spiritually as well, right? I mean, a son that sleeps when he needs to be working is a son that causes shame. A few more cross-references with this. I wrote really small here. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. 13:1. Just a few notations. We tend to think of it one way versus another. We tend to think either, ourselves with the Lord or else our kids. But think of it both ways. 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Okay? A son needs to listen to his father. He needs to listen to his mother, too. But a son needs to listen to his father. Okay, you need to listen to God. Right? Look in 15:20. 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. And just another couple more. Look in chapter 28, verse 7. 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Meaning as a father that has been ashamed because of the kind of company that his kids keep, right? That goes for daughters as well as sons too, by the way, right? Okay, back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. I grew up with some boys, and they're now my age, a little younger or a little older. And you go back, it's kind of amazing when you go back to town where you grew up and see some of the people that you grew up with. And sometimes it's a real eye-opener, and you're reminded where you could be if you had continued on the trail that you were on. Because I tell you what, folks, I know there are some 48-year-old guys that, I grew up with that are not worth shooting, right? I mean, I have younger cousins that, were significantly younger than me, 3, 4, 5 years, and they've already been through a couple of 3 wives, have been through numerous rehab programs, et cetera, et cetera. And I am sure glad that I got back on track, aren't you? All right, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. That's something well worth being reminded of. We ought to be reminded of it in the present political climate and all that. Don't you stop to realize this. But there's so much of this mess that we're messing with now that's all about money. It's ridiculous. And by the time it's all said and done, you know who's going to get that money? The devil. Right? I mean, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Right now, the Obama administration is doing everything that they can to steal money from the American public. Once they get it, what's going to happen? Eventually, the devil's going to get it. Right? Well, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Let me ask you a question. Did not Michael Jackson die a happy man? Boy, oh boy. I forgot to even mention him Sunday. I can't believe that. But this guy, there is no telling how much money this guy went through. I understood that he died a $500 million in debt from what I'd heard because he was planning his next tour. I'm glad at 48 years old I'm not planning my next tour. But you think of all the money that dweeb went through and one thing about him, he wore his wretchedness on his face. You could tell the tortured soul that man was by what he did to himself. It couldn't really be hidden behind a pair of sunglasses, right? But you look at the lives that the Beatles lived, and that the Rolling Stones lived, and all those sorts of things, folks. And I tell you what, we get too preoccupied with money. Because it says that the treasures of wickedness profit, and not just it doesn't profit much, but profits nothing. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Folks, godliness with contentment is great gain. And whether the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, righteousness delivereth from death. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. But doing the right thing will keep you alive. It will. You will live a longer life doing right. It's just true. It just really is true. Now, if you get hit by a train, when you're 30, well, I understand. But generally speaking, folks, doing the right thing keeps you alive. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Look in verse 3. Again, you've got to get kind of shifted, got to shift gears from where we've been in Jeremiah, where it's a narrative type, flowing thing, and you can cover, 10 pages at a time, to going back to Proverbs, where every phrase is a turn and a shift in the road, and there's just lots of curves here, right? Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, we were there on Sunday morning, actually. And now, folks, in the Old Testament, you understand, to show the difference between what we're living now and what they were living then, you understand that in the Old Testament, there was a certain promise for a righteous man living right, doing right, and honoring God, that he would generally have an increase in his material possessions. You understand that, right? I mean, that was the way things went in the Old Testament. Abraham was a friend of God, a righteous man, and his material increase was such that he and Lot had to depart from one another. Job was an upright man, perfect. He was one of the greatest men of the East and one of the richest, right? But that's not the way it is in the New Testament, because we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things shall be added unto you. And all those things are not going to be added. But we live under a different way of doing things today. We live not those men lived in a physical kingdom that God was concerned about, the physical part of the kingdom. We live in a spiritual kingdom now, and God could really care less whether you have no car garages or three car garages. It's true. Now, it says the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. So the Old Testament application of it is that way. But I've always taken that, and it's true, that when it starts talking about the soul of the righteous famishing, I hold that to mean that if you're saved, first of all, and trying to do right, second of all, and will go to the source of the water of life, that the Lord is not going to let you starve. That the Lord, if you will do the right thing, if you will not yield to self-pity and despair, that the Lord will feed your soul and strengthen you. Now, if you give in to pity and self-despair and lay down and quit, I mean, the Lord does not always come by and pick you up and carry you off footprints in the sand, notwithstanding. Okay? I mean, there's lots of times that He does, and I understand there are times that He does. But you should not count on that. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that if you will not give up and quit, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not, He will not let your soul famish. He won't. He just won't. If you will not give up, if you will not quit, if you will not despair, the Lord will always have a nugget, a handful of purpose for you that will keep you going. He will. It will be a sermon at the right time, a verse at the right time, reading your Bible in the morning, a Bible reading at the right time. If you will stick with it, He will feed you and keep you from shriveling up spiritually and going blowing away. He won't let that happen. Now again, if you give up, you can wind up just like a lost person, giving up and laying down and rolling over and dying. But the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that He's not going to let you go through something, like we said on Sunday, because, you know, Paul himself says, you know, goes through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the places that he's been, he was in the deep, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was this, he was that, laid in wait for by not only the lost men, but by the brethren and everything else. So you're going to go through some things, but the Lord will keep you from famishing in prison. The Lord will keep you from famishing under the worst of conditions. Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casteth away the substance of the wicked. He casteth it away. All the riches of, all the vast riches of the Greek Empire, where are those now? All the vast riches of the Roman Empire, where are those now? We say, that America is now on the decline because of, our sins, but a lot of rotten political and economic decisions as well, all those sort of things. It was not all that long. You know, everybody's talking about the economy, how bad the economy is. Okay, the economy is bad. Seems like nobody has the money anymore. Businesses don't have money to hire people, don't have money to invest, so on and so on. Where did all the money go? Where did it go? Somebody else has it. Why does somebody else have it? Because he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Stop and think about that. All those civilizations that came and went, you know, the glories of the Egyptians, you know, back, you know, when everybody, the thing PBS is always carping on, you know, back when Egypt was the power. Where are all their riches? I mean, it's a bunch of sand dunes and, you know, old, you know, pyramids sitting out there. Where's the riches, right? Somebody else has them. Because the Lord casteth away the substance of the wicked. Verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, there's a little study to go here. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Okay, a slack hand, what does that say to you? It says somebody is indifferent, flippant, careless, right? Incautious. He's not sure how much money he had when he left home this morning, and he just knows he doesn't have any when he's coming back. You know, that kind of deal. He deals with a slack hand. Well, folks, you got to be careful about that. Look in Romans chapter 12. Obviously, there's a kinship of that with slothfulness and with laziness. We have to be careful about being slothful and lazy. Look in Romans 12. We are all slothful and lazy, let me say, in our nature. Man just is slothful and lazy. If a guy is willing to work 16 hours a day, that doesn't mean that spiritually he's not slothful. In fact, sometimes that's the most slothfully, a spiritually slothful man that there is. You need to not deal with a slack hand. It's part of our nature to be lazy. Look in Romans chapter 12 and go down to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And so even for a Christian, you're not to be slothful in business. Some people have used the excuse, well, I'm a Christian, so and the love of money is the root of all evil, so, you know, who cares how I do my job? Well, there's a lot that matters how you do your job. You're not to be slothful in business. But let's go on past that. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, if you would. Proverbs chapter 12. And look down in verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, what I wanted you to see here is that back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, it's somebody dealing with a slack hand versus the diligent. Let me ask you a question. We Americans are known to be pretty careless with things. Are you careful with your substance? Now, you know, I know I've learned enough to know that everybody wastes money somewhere, including me, all right? Everybody wastes time somewhere. It's come a day that you and I better start thinking carefully, more carefully, about what we do with our substance. You know, there's coming a day, you know, the Bible says in one place in Timothy, that what you're doing for the Lord with your money, you're laying up for the future. It's basically the best kind of insurance that you can pay, right? But you know, the generation before my generation didn't see too much of it. But you know, my grandparents viewed saving and substance material things differently than I ever did, because they went through the Great Depression. And sometimes Great Depression people can drive you absolutely bonkers because they're pack rats. They never throw away anything. Now, I believe in throwing away some things, and I don't think the Lord holds it against me. But, you know, sometimes all you have to do is go to, you know, drive by some people's garbage cans, on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever you set your garbage can out, to see some of the things that people throw away, you should hear some of the stuff that trashmen pick up, you know. And we're just not very careful with our substance anymore. Well, listen, he that dealeth with a slack hand is going to have problems, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And that's what it said back here about he that taketh, a slothful man doesn't even eat what he takes in honey. He's wasteful, all right? But a diligent man's different than that. Now look at another couple places, and then I'll take you someplace that might surprise you a little bit. Look in chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. Slothful man will find an excuse, won't he? The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. It's been a while since I saw a lion at my house. Look in Proverbs chapter 24 real quick, and then I'll show you something. Proverbs 24, 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, thy want as an armed man. Let's talk spiritually here for just a second, folks. We're pretty bad about being lazy spiritually. Now, when you start talking about your prayer life and your Bible reading, and besides those two things, your priorities. You know, what you keep as a priority in your life. Now, everybody deserves a vacation. And once in a while, everybody has to stay home and get some rest from church, I suppose. But it starts to make you nervous when folks start putting second things first and first things third. You know? A slothful man, or somebody that's diligent, doesn't do that. That man knows that his hedge and his wall are the protection of his vine. And he knows that if he lets that vine become overgrown, that it's not going to bear. And there's going to be major problems. So this guy says, he said, I went by the field of a slothful man. Now look here, look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Let me show you something maybe you forgot about since we haven't been to Ezekiel for a bit. Look in Ezekiel, and this is a surprise. Or it was for me the first time I saw it. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and notice verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. So it's talking about Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Well, before you read any further, do you know what the iniquity of Sodom was? Well, we all think we do. But that's not where that started. It's just like Romans 1. It didn't start there. It started somewhere else. And verse 49, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Not really talking about that right now. Fullness of bread, that's getting a little closer, and abundance of idleness. How are you with time? We could all be better with time. I could be a lot better with time. And I try to use my time to the best of my ability. How are you with time? Because I tell you what's become a god in America is idleness. And, folks, you can say what you want to, but if you have time for, snowmobiling, jet skiing, four-wheeling, skiing, all the time, you got some idle time. Now, you know what? You're going to answer for that idle time. I'm not saying that every idle moment has to be spent in prayer. Okay? I know you can't spend all your time on your knees. And I'll be the first to say, I mean, you know, we go to the picnic and play volleyball and all those sorts of things. But how are you with time? Because it says that one of the sins of Sodom was an abundance of idleness. Now, you know, Americans have come to the day now where nobody even wants to work. You know, they just want time to do what they want to do. That is a sure sign of a destruction of a society. Right? And so maybe the Lord will put us back in a position where we have to work harder than ever before. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." Slack hand. But the hand of the diligent, maketh rich. Now this diligence thing. Chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Dr. Ruckman taught us in Bible school that holiness and walking with God and those sort of things, but when it comes down to it, a certain characteristic, a certain attribute is of one of the greatest important to Christian life, and that is faithfulness. It is day by day, diligently standing by God and doing what you're supposed to be doing. If that is right, then this issue of diligence, in the end, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. If you will be diligent, if you will be faithful, if you will do right, and not everybody understands that how it's profitable to read your Bible and pray. But you understand, don't you? Because you pray to a living God that's going to do something for you if you keep praying. You keep reading a Bible that it's said is alive and will build you up if you keep praying faithfully and believing it. In the end, it changes you on the inside, and in the end, if you will be faithful and diligent, you will bear rule. Now look in another place here. Look in chapter 12, verse 27. The slothful man again roasteth not which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Again in chapter 13:4. Proverbs 13:4. Now, if this were all new Bibles, if we were having a new version Bible study, this would all be gobbledygook. Because they've changed all these words back and forth, so diligence is something else, and righteousness is something else yet again, and there are three or four different things in different versions, and we would all just be sitting around reading each other's versions. This wouldn't make any sense at all. Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." You know, there's a difference between wanting to be spiritual and being spiritual. There's a difference between coming to an altar and crying for a little while and then going home and on Monday doing diligently what you were taught, what the Lord rebuked you about, and what you went to the altar to pray about. There's a difference. You have to be diligent. All right, back to Proverbs 10, verse 4. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." I had a buddy in a college, not Bible college, and we got thrown together because we were roommates by the coach, and he said, "You two are going to live together." So we did. And he came to, I didn't have any money, but he came to college with $6,000 or $8,000, you know, in the bank, and that was going to last him for the year until he went back home and went back to work for his rich dad's company, you know, for the next summer. That guy was busted flat broke by the end of the first semester. He had spent about $6,000 or $8,000 partying. As far as I know, that guy never amounted to a hill of beans. And he wound up in the, is kind of ironic because he was supposed to go back and work for his rich dad at the end of the first year for summer. Instead, he had flunked out in school, and so he had to stay and go to summer school. So when he started the fall the next year as a sophomore, he still had no money. You see, folks, he that dealeth with a slack hand is going to hurt. All right, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Blessings are upon the head of the just. You know, there are some things that you can't control. You do right. You be faithful. You do diligence. You do the right thing. And it's as simple as this. God blesses you in His time. And so, blessings are upon the head of the just. And so, a lot of times, the just, the righteous, the saved, you know, they sit around for a while, and it seems like the wicked are always getting by with something, and that they're always one or two steps ahead of us. Well, what you have to remember is that what you're waiting on is you're waiting on the day that the Lord will bless you for having done right consistently, right? And what you're seeing at the end of verse 6, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. You know, folks, we live in a pretty violent world right now. And, folks, you never thought it would happen in America, but now it's getting downright spooky in America, and people are saying some pretty strange things. You have a president these days that's saying some pretty wild things. You have a president that bragged on that. I don't know that much about it, but I think it was back in 1969. There were some homosexual riots, right? Well, he just addressed this homosexual group and praised them for their protest back in 69. Not riots, for their protest. And he told them, and I heard him say it, he said, and I think that by the end of my administration, that you all you queers, are going to feel pretty good about the Obama administration. All right, now, folks, you know what that is? I mean, it's all slick and covered over with a politician's rhetoric and all that kind of stuff. It's all semantics. That's violent talk. That's a guy endorsing riots by fairies. Okay? Verse 6, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. I know so often what people think about Dr. Martin Luther King, but there was also a very violent side of that entire movement too. I know what folks think about the hippies, you know, but there was a violent side of all those things too. You know, people say things and talk, and you saw with Hitler, you know, where all that talk could lead. But it says there that violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. All right, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's sensitive speaking, isn't it? The name of the wicked shall rot. Now, problem is these days that the world, I tell you what, you know you live in a sick world because people still miss Elvis. There are things I don't understand, and nowhere near the top of my list is a desire to run into an Elvis impersonator. People pay good money to go see an Elvis impersonator. I don't understand the preoccupation. So I know that I live in a wicked world because people still think about those things. Time this thing's all over with, you know, Michael Jackson's going to be an angel. Okay? In the end, you understand that the reputations of those people will rot. They don't mean it. The fact we live in a wicked world, and so the wicked are well remembered. But that's not how it's going to be forever. That's not how it's going to be forever. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, That is a profound statement, actually. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. The wise in heart will receive commandments. We don't like to receive commandments too much anymore. There are parents that, and I don't necessarily mean parents here, but there are parents that spend a lifetime now trying to raise their kids by not giving them commandments. Right? Because the parents themselves resented being given commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But it says that the wise in heart will receive commandments. Folks, everybody's told what to do. Here's the sad part. The sad part is that even for folks who say that they resent authority, reject authority, and aren't under subjection to, you know, the good old boys club or the powers that be or whatever it is that, you know, they're, you know, trying to rebel from under, they all invariably wind up taking orders from the same guy, the devil. Did you ever notice that? Folks, everybody takes orders from somebody. Everybody receives commandments from somebody. Everybody listens to somebody. The wise in heart, though, will receive commandments, obviously the commandments of the Lord. And it says, but a prating fool shall fall. Prating. Prating shows up 3 times in the Bible. Verse 8, a prating fool shall fall. And again, verse 10, a prating fool shall fall. And somebody that prates over in, there's another prating in 3 John. But all prating is that somebody that just incessantly babbles on about one thing, just can't get off the subject, just babbles and babbles and babbles and preaches and about the one thing. A prating fool shall fall. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's this word is not prating, but there is something that is very akin to it. Like in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and go down to verse 20. First Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, most of our scientists down at the U of M and so on would not appreciate being called babblers. But the fact of the matter is that so many of them are. Those that are, you know, so busy, you know, worrying about global warming or global cooling, whichever one that is now, and of evolution and so on. Folks, these people are babbling ceaselessly and without any profit whatsoever. They're chasing fairy tales, right? But it says to avoid those things. Why? Because, folks, we're not supposed to listen to prating. We're supposed to listen to preaching. I mean, preaching is the power of God, but prating is something that fools partake in. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 while you're nearby. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I mean, you realize how much people talk these days. I mean, I know we now have talk radio, and there may be some substance on there, but for everything decent that's said on talk radio, you got another 1,000 talking heads babbling either on TV or cable or somewhere or whatever. You know, just talk. And on top of it, all these words being written by bloggers and journalists and all that kind of thing. It's all the same thing. And just talk. And how much of it is the truth? 1%? 2%? It's prating. It's just babbling. Back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. It's better to keep your mouth shut and receive a commandment from God than to be running off at the mouth, right? I mean, at least, you know, if you're a silent, you know, somebody might actually think you're smart. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Now, we're not talking about posture here. If somebody has a little slump, that's not what they're talking about. It's talking about walking uprightly, walking righteously, doing right, correct? He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. If you're not walking uprightly, you're not walking surely, no matter how much you seem to know. The only sure walk is an upright walk. It's a righteous walk. I mean, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Right? Back to verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. We'll stop here in just a second, but for the second time, the end of the verse is a prating fool shall fall. In the first one in verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. In the second one, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. Now, what does winking, what does winking imply? It implies a secret agreement. You know, it implies flirtatious nonsense. Hey, baby. Right? But, you know, you've had somebody, teasing a kid or something and look at you and wink, you know, so he knows that, you know, we're in this together. We're fooling around. We're fooling this kid. Right? Well, that's all fine and dandy with a kid or whatever, but he that winketh with the eye, you know, causeth sorrow. Life's not a game. And the truth is not a game. And just running around trying to fool people and being flirtatious and pretentious, you know, Samson, you know, playing this game, not only with Delilah, but with other women, but with Delilah, you know, what's the source of your great strength? Oh, you know, if I'm bound with green widths, then I can't break it. And, you know, just playing games with it until finally she wears him down until he finally tells her the truth. Right? But it's playing games with it's being flirtatious and playing games with something that's precious and true. Well, it goes on to say, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. You know, the Bible says that there are some things that God winked at for a certain period of time. That is, that he ignored until a certain time came, and now he calls on every man to repent of that idolatry. Well, man's pretty good about winking in that regard too. Just overlooking things. You know, now the standard statement of even guys that you all listen to, you all, we all, whatever, that we all hear once in a while that, you know, have some appreciation for their stand on talk radio. You know, the Rush Limbaughs and the Sean Hannitys and all that kind of thing. Now, you know what they all say in the end? They all say, for instance, that we don't really care, you know, whether two guys are gay. You know, there are certain things they're against, but in the end, they'll yield that ground. Now, you know what you should learn from that? You should learn from that that they're not your crowd. You should not be suckered into thinking that Rush Limbaugh is your spokesman. Sean Hannity is not your spokesman. Dennis Prager is not your spokesman. Whoever you happen to like, Dr. Laura or Lord help you, Oprah. But, you know, whatever you happen to agree with them on and wherever they happen to agree with you in some, you know, minor thing, or even if it's a little more than minor, do not mistakenly think that they're your crowd. They're not your crowd. They don't love the gospel, and even though they'll give a wave at God, given an opportunity, and they like a bunch of hicks up on stage playing patriotic songs and would lead you to think, you know, that's almost a Christian thing, it's not. They're not your crowd. It's not the same thing. They will wink at things that God won't wink at. They will wink at things that you and I are not to wink at. Don't be drawn in. Don't be drawn in. They're going to be part of what destroys our country, because they've rejected spiritually what made the country great, even though they still give a wave at the shadow of it. Oh, yeah, God, yeah. God and country, God. But it's not just God and country. It's the gospel. It's every word of the living God. It's a walk with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just God and country with the girly mud flaps. And that's what a lot of Christianity is. It's a God and country bumper sticker with the girly mud flaps. That is not going to cut it. They're not your crowd. They're not. Any questions or comments? Denny? Yeah, and he's getting closer and closer to the Muslim position all along, which is what everybody said from the start anyway. I have a sense that he is never going to really please I'm a nut job over there, though. I think that we're headed for a shooting war with those people, regardless of what Obama does. But anyway. All right, let's open up our hymnals and sing one more before we go here tonight. Let's sing number 333 before we go. 333. Father, thank you for a good night here tonight. I pray that through the next few weeks, months, we would garner the kind of wisdom from Proverbs that we need. Lord, you'll have to make a lot of those connections in our own hearts and minds. Father, we've read these words over and over, and sometimes, Lord, the connections don't seem to fire. And we ask for your help, your insight. Give us all a wisdom and a heart to receive it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the directory and the camp forms back there, folks.